So a few weeks back, I delivered to you a sermon on marriage, despite acknowledging that likely half my audience that day was single, right? Last Sunday on Mother's Day, I gave a sermon to you about parenthood, though probably many in the room weren't parents. Well, today I bring to you a promised sermon on the single life. You have not been neglected, single people. So we've thought about some Christian lifestyle basics for married people and for parents. Today we turn to basics for single people. How are single Christ followers to view and approach their lives? That's our question for this morning. So you might think to yourself, oh, so the married pastor with two kids is going to tell us how to be single. Great. I have some experience in this area. I married Anna when I was 33, which means that I lived a significant number of years as a bachelor. I logged some miles on that road. Some of it was fun. I took advantage of the freedom that single life brings in my early 20s to pour all my time and energy into starting a band with some friends, and we practiced pretty much every night. And then we would go eat together at Taco Bell about 11:30 p.m. That was a pretty routine thing. I may have told you before that we put Taco Bell in our CD credits, and you know, thanks your mom, thanks to all these other people, and thanks to Taco Bell. That was in addition to our regular 40-hour week jobs that we had just to pay the bills as we were trying to get the music thing going. And we'd be gone a lot for concerts on weekends too. So, and you know what? I didn't have to run my schedule by anybody. I didn't have anybody upset that I was working all day and then going to rehearsal every night and eating a Taco Bell at 11:30, right? There were some funny stories that come out of that time in my life as well that really only could come from the life of a young bachelor. Like the first time that I lived in a house with a bunch of guys. This was actually in college before my band years. Bunch of guys in a house. We were unbelievably awful at doing dishes. And those dirty dishes would pile up in the sink, and then they would start to pile up on the counter next to the sink. And those piles regularly would get very moldy and smelly before anybody would do anything about them. I could never live like that now, but back then, it's just what we did. There's a similar story. This is when I actually was living with the guys who were in the band with me. My friend Jamie noticed one day that I had a fish tank stored away in a closet. This was from when I was in junior high. I'd had fish back then, and when I graduated college, you know, the parents said, all right, take all your stuff. And so I got this fish tank back. Well, Jamie got all excited about having fish in our apartment. I was not wanting to deal with it. But he kept talking about it. Finally, he talked me into setting up the fish tank. So we went to the pet store, we bought all the stuff, including some really cool accessories, you know, for the fish to swim through and around. Now, when you set up a fish tank, they tell you that you're supposed to fill it with water and let the water sit for 2 weeks to let some algae start growing, or whatever it is they want growing in there, before you put fish in. So we did that, and the tank looked so great. And then, being the bachelors that we were, those 2 weeks went by, and we didn't go buy fish. A third week went by, and we didn't buy fish. A fourth week. A fifth week. You know, there is really no explanation that makes any sense at all to this. But we just didn't go buy fish. By the sixth week, there was plenty of algae in there. In fact, it was now to the point of needing to be cleaned, which pretty much cemented that we were never going to do anything with that tank. And so there it sat. You guys, the 10 gallons of water in that tank all eventually evaporated out, replaced by green slime. It's a true story. Well, things that only could happen in an apartment of young bachelors. So, yeah, there were some there were some good times and some funny stories that came out of that time in my life. When you're young and you're not far removed from school, of course, you know, you're supposed to be single, so that doesn't bother you. However, the older that you get into your mid-20s, and then in my case, into my early 30s, and you still haven't found a marriage partner, this eventually starts to weigh on you. You know, I never felt jealous, really, of my friends. Like when they would get married and I'd go to their wedding, that didn't bother me. I was happy for them. But you know where it starts to hit you is when you realize that your buddies don't have the time to hang out like they used to, right? And even more so once they have children. So the hangout time with friends starts to decrease. And then for me anyway, I think just not having that one person, speaking of a marriage partner, that you really click with, that you want to experience life with, not to mention the romantic side of things. And yeah, I really longed for that, and it started to become depressing, not being able to have that type of person in my life. I had friends, but my friends couldn't fulfill the longing within me that I had for a marriage partner, the need that I felt for that special relationship. I remember getting to the point of needing to decide if I was going to continue to keep living with guy roommates as I always had, or live on my own. You know, there were pros and cons to both. When I got into my 30s, I finally decided, you know, I think I'm done with roommates. I'll have my own place now. And avoid the complications that sometimes come with roommates. But the con to living on your own, though, is that you often feel even lonelier. And I spent a lot of lonely nights praying for a spouse. Eventually, as you know, that prayer was answered, and I am grateful for that. But, you know, it might not have been. There are many people who travel that path I just described to you and never do find the person to marry. Or, as is true for many of you here today, many people get married, but the marriage ends in divorce or death, and you suddenly find that you're single again. I would guess, depending on the person, that many of you can relate when I tell you of the sad and lonely feelings that I had as a young single adult. So in a sermon about singlehood, let's acknowledge at the beginning here that for most people, it ain't easy. We're relational creatures, no doubt about it, and God has designed it that some people can fill the relational needs that we have on a deeper level than other people can, and sometimes we just don't find the one that we're hoping to find. So let's acknowledge that. Interestingly, the Bible has some things to say about the single life that are different from what you might expect. Most important passage to read on this topic is 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul, a single man, by the way, shares some of his feelings on the subject. Some people from the church in Corinth had asked Paul if Christ followers should all remain celibate. And here is Paul's answer, or at least some snippets from his answer. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, he says, "Since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Verse 5, "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, one has another." So that last sentence, last two sentences actually, are pretty interesting. It is pretty clear that Paul is saying there that he is single and that he's happy about being single. He says, "I wish that you all were as I am." Look at the next verse where he says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." So Paul sees being single as a good thing. In fact, he calls it a gift there indirectly. In verse 7, look back at verse 7, "I wish that all of you were as I am, But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul sees being single as a gift. Why? Well, skip to verse 28, where he writes this. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul believes that each Christ follower should be passionately devoted to serving Jesus Christ, and he believes that we will better be able to do that if we're single. Another significant passage to look at on the New Testament view of the single life, a much shorter one, is found in Matthew 19, where Jesus, a single man, by the way, shares some of his thoughts on the subject. And before I read this passage, you're probably familiar with it, but just in case you're not, I want to explain to you what a eunuch is, because Jesus is going to use that word. Back in the day, kings would have some of their servants castrated, especially the servants who were going to be serving the king among the king's harem of ladies, so that the king didn't have to worry about those servants advancing sexually on any of his women. These castrated men were called eunuchs, okay? So in the passage we're about to read in Matthew 19, some people have asked Jesus about divorce, and he delivers to them a much higher standard about divorce than they were expecting. He says in verse 9, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples then said to him, "Wow, well, if that's the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry." And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs," so who choose to be uninvolved in romance and sex. In other words, people who choose to be single. Jesus says, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and the one who can accept this should accept it. So first we had Paul, now we have Jesus choosing to be single for the sake of dedicating one's full resources to advancing the kingdom of God on the earth is placed by them on a higher pedestal than marriage. So far, we have acknowledged that living as a single person can be difficult and lonely. And we know that God created marriage as a gift for humankind, right? For it is not good for man to be alone, says in Genesis. But we've seen that single life is also viewed as a gift in the Bible. And this isn't coming from sideline characters either. This is Jesus and Paul we're talking about here. Interesting. I want to share something even more interesting to you now that I discovered in my prep for this sermon. So you may have heard that there's no marriage in heaven. And indeed, that's exactly what Jesus says. Here it is in Luke 20. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." So I knew that, but I guess I never really spent a whole lot of time thinking about why that would be or the implications of it. It's been suggested that marriage wasn't created by God only as a means to remedy human loneliness, but that it was also given to us as a picture that will help us understand the type of intimacy that all saved followers of Jesus will have with God in heaven one day. There's all kinds of talk, in fact, in the Bible that compares God's relationship with human beings to marriage. Here's one from the Old Testament, God talking about a coming day in his relationship with his people. This is Hosea chapter 2. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I'll betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. And then we go back to the Apostle Paul. This is Ephesians 5. 25. He writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ pictured there as the husband of the church, the husband to the members of the church. That would be to all Christ followers. We are the bride of Christ. And then in verse 31, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And the book of Revelation and its description of the age to come brings it all home for us. Here's chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? And then in chapter 21, and then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So because we understand, at least theoretically, the deep level of connection that can happen in a healthy marriage, we are able to understand what God says the relationship is going to be like between Christ and his followers once we get to heaven. Marriage is a picture given to us to help us understand that. Human marriage points to that future relationship between Jesus and us, his followers, in eternity. Okay, so get this. If we're all going to have that type of closeness with God once we get to heaven, not to mention also being surrounded by billions of now sinless people, we're not going to feel lonely anymore. Also, there will be no need to fill heaven as God asked humans to fill the earth in Genesis. So, no more need for reproduction. No more need for reproduction, no more need to combat human loneliness. Those were the purposes of marriage. So, there's no more need for marriage in heaven. Well, that's not the end of this train of thought. We're going to take the train down the tracks a little further. If all we said just now is true, then these realities have something to say about single people today. Okay, so there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. That means that the highest fulfillment of the human being will be as a single person, not a married person. In our most perfected state, we're going to be single people in intimate relationship with our Creator and Savior. So you know what this means then. This means all these thoughts that we have that somehow we are lesser if we're not married, that we're half a person or whatever. That's all rubbish. That is to be thrown out the window. Single people in the here and now are reflective of the state that we are all headed to one day, which means, single Christ follower, that you are whole just as you are. That you are fully human already. And you are most definitely equal in value to any other brother or sister in Christ. I don't know about you, but I think this is kind of a big deal. This is kind of a category buster. Makes us change the way we think sometimes. Well, that's a pretty big answer to the question of how single Christ followers ought to view their lives. But I don't think we've done all that we should yet in an effort to think through the basics of a Christian single lifestyle. I want to turn now to some practical advice for singles before circling back to some of these biblical things we've been hitting on here to wrap up. And the advice that I'm going to deliver to you now, single people, is advice given by other Christ-following single people that I found on the interweb. I thought these people had some good things to say. A woman named Reina Abila, I believe is how you pronounce it. Just guessing, I guess. A woman named Reina Abila, worship leader, author, and single person, writes this. She says, here are three steps I think can help you on the journey to being content with your singleness. Step number one, admit it. Admit to yourself that you do want to get married, if that's true. Admit to yourself that you don't like being single. You can't fool God. He made you. He created those desires within you, and you're no less holy because you'd rather be married than single for the rest of your life. This doesn't make you less spiritual. It just shows you're human, so go ahead and admit it. Step two, surrender. Admit your desires, but then surrender them to God. And then make a constant daily choice to trust Him with your singleness. Whenever loneliness hits you hard, give it over to Him. But choose to trust that He has your best intention, your best interests at heart. Choose to trust that someone who gave his own life for you would not withhold marriage from you if that was what was best for you. Choose to trust in God's love for you. I think that's a great point. If God never has you marry, or marry again if you were previously married, you know, there could be all kinds of good reasons for that. Again, we don't see the whole picture. So yeah, remember, a good marriage can be a tremendous blessing, but being stuck in a bad marriage can be a nightmare. There could be lots of reasons that God doesn't have you in a marriage right now, and we need to trust Him in His goodness. Remember, too, how broken this world is. All throughout the world, even in our own bodies, we see the incredible design of God, and then we see how things are broken. I like to use the example of an eyeball, right? Our eyes, the design of our eyes is flat out incredible how they were made to do what they do. But many of us need eyeglasses. Maybe you remember the years in elementary school where you saw everything clearly and then it started to go downhill, okay? Our eyes start to break down and they cease doing well what they were designed to do. Well, is it any different with marriage then? God designed this incredible institution of marriage, but the whole thing gets broken down in a sinful, fallen world. Marriages become difficult. There are misunderstandings and fights. People get divorced. Marriage partners die. And we need to remember that, single people, even the best marriages are temporary. And not everyone finds a marriage partner. It's a broken world with broken systems, and we need to know that. So remember Paul's advice. Time is short, he said, right? What's most important to focus on? Reina Abila's second step for single people is to surrender. Admit your desires to be married and then surrender them to God, trusting in His love for you. Her last step, step three, is to live. Don't just exist, she says, going through the motions. Actually live. And she has more to say there, but before I get to it, listen to these words from a single woman writer named Lori Smith. Ms. Smith wrote that a friend of hers once challenged her with this question. What do you want your life to be like if you never get married? Smith says, the truth is, God has not promised any of us marriage. Time after time, we're told, God has someone who will be perfect for you, when God has promised no such thing. God promises to meet our needs in the Bible. He doesn't promise us a husband or a wife. It might take some time to process this truth, to let it sink in and grieve the potential loss of a dream, but the value in accepting that harsh reality is that it allows you to begin to dream new dreams for your life and to live fully the life you've been given today. I think that's good advice. Instead of waiting for your life to happen someday when you get married, ask yourself, all right, well, what if it's not going to happen? What do I want my life to look like if I never get married or never get married again? And then start to pursue that. This doesn't mean that you have to stop asking God for a marriage partner. This doesn't mean that he might not still bring you one. But the shift in thinking helps you to start living now. Well, a lot of the advice that I read from Christian singles fell into this theme of living your life. There was a lot of advice about staying social, about working to create a wide network of godly friends and stay active with them. They said use online tools to help find those people. Go on Christian trips. Meet with singles from other churches. Volunteer at Christian causes. Go to plays and concerts and sporting events. Get outside and enjoy God's creation. One woman wrote that after going to countless showers and weddings for her friends, she finally decided to do something to celebrate where she was at in life. And so she saved up and took a 5-week backpacking trip in Southeast Asia. And she said it was one of the best things she's ever done. So that's what Urena Ebola was saying in her last step there, live. She wrote, don't just exist going through the motions, actually live. Enjoy your friendships, your family, your job, and your church. Pour your life something new. Don't put your life on hold ever. Don't wait to get married to do that special something. Go and do it. Well, there's one more category of advice that I read that I want to pass on to you single folks before I head into my conclusion here. And I'll steal a sentence from Miss Ebola's last step there to set this up. The sentence that said, pour yourself into whatever God has called you to do. So remember, we saw towards the beginning of the sermon today that both Paul and Jesus believed being single was of higher value than being married if the single person was using the time and energy they had as a single person to be all out in advancing the kingdom of God on this earth. If you are single and struggling, is it possible you're not doing that? That you're not using the time and energy that's freed up in your life by being single to be all out in advancing the kingdom of God? What might your life look like if you were all out? Is it possible that you might not struggle as much in your singleness if you got yourself all wrapped up in God's agenda for this planet? I think that's possible. And again, you know, there's so much variety in the tasks that God wants his followers to be accomplishing in the world. If you aren't sure what you would do, come talk to me and let's brainstorm together. Through brainstorming and prayer, I am certain that we will find a mission for you to become dedicated to. So yeah, this perfected state of humanity we saw is going to come in heaven. It's going to be singlehood. Individuals all in intimate relationship with God. I'd say that if you're single now and you're wanting to experience a taste of that kind of single life, then you need to get all about your relationship with God through Bible reading and prayer and church involvement and seeking the mission he has for you now. A quick warning. Beware sexual temptation, single Christ followers. Pastor Vaughn Roberts writes that single people are likely to face a lifelong battle with loneliness and sexual temptation. And those two battles are closely related. The lonelier we are, the more likely we are to struggle with sexual fantasy and fall into sin. We need to be proactive in seeking help in these areas. We aren't designed to be on our own, and if we aren't to be married, whether in the short or long term, we should seek to satisfy our need for intimacy in other relationships. That will mean taking the initiative and keeping in close contact with friends and family, and we must be self-disciplined in fleeing from sexual immorality. It often helps to have one or two close friends to whom we are accountable in this area. Years of great Christian service and work can be wiped out and destroyed by one moment of sexual failure. And the enemy is going to hit us where we're our weakest. So beware. Miss Ebola's advice was to pour yourself into whatever God has called you to do. If you will truly do that, you'll be able to accomplish mighty things for the kingdom. Well, before concluding, I just want to pass on a couple real quick advice points that I saw out there for married people on this topic of singlehood. One was that we married people, we need to be careful with words and attitudes that suggest that being single is second best. Because that's not what the Bible says. In that same article by Pastor Vaughn, he told of a young Christian man who got so fed up with people asking him, "Are you still single?" that he started responding to them with, "Are you still married?" So remember, married people, Pastor Vaughn says, marriage is good, so is singleness. Pastor Vaughn also addressed married people with an encouragement to invite single people into our homes. You know, it's natural to desire to invite other married couples into our homes because, you know, then you got a guy to talk to the guy and a woman to talk to the woman. But not inviting singles ever into our homes also sends a communication of their being less than, which we need to not be sending. So invite singles over too. All right, let's wrap this up. So yeah, being single in this world, definitely not an easy thing. But I hope that this realization that we've had together here today about the fact that all saved Christ followers are destined to be single in heaven, I hope this can be somewhat of a game changer for you, single Christian. If you ever start to feel less than, knock that thought out of your head. Because our heavenly destination indicates to us that single people are whole people and fully human. And boy, if you ever doubt that, look at the long list of single people God used in the historical stories the Bible brings to us. People like Naomi, Jeremiah, Daniel, Anna, Mary Magdalene, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus himself. Single people have changed the world. That list of single people in the Bible just shows to us that what is important in life isn't if you get married or not. It isn't if you have kids or not. It shows us that what matters is whether or not you have become rightly related to God through Jesus Christ and you are seeking to serve him with all your heart. That's what matters. Hey, I know, even with all these cool revelations, the reality is that you may still experience pain from being single, but Pastor Vaughn has something to say about that as well, and I'll close with this. He reminds us that when we reach heaven, all pain will disappear, including the pain of a difficult marriage or from singleness, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And we all look forward to that day. Amen.